And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In our study of this passage thus far, we have noted in verse 1 the direction of our Lord. He had gone completely through Jericho when he saw Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus came down from the tree. They went back through Jericho to get to the palace of Zacchaeus. And at that point in time, he healed blind Bartimaeus. In verses 2 and 3, we see the description of Zacchaeus. He was the commissioner of taxes in the city of Jericho, and Jericho was one of the custom ports of entry into Judea. It was a very strategic and important place. Zacchaeus was a very high official and known by everyone in that region. In verse 4, we see the determination of Zacchaeus. His curiosity forced him to see our Lord. Zacchaeus had no friends. He was considered a traitor to his own people, unwelcome in synagogue, unwelcome on the streets, unwelcome in hospitality in anyone's home. He was excluded from the Jewish culture because of his employment and position. Our Lord, on the other hand, was thronged by the multitudes. Curiosity drove Zacchaeus to see just what kind of a man Jesus was. In verse 5, we see the demand of our Lord, and it was effectual. Zacchaeus made haste and came down from the tree and received our Lord joyfully. The delight of Zacchaeus in verse 6. And now in verse 7, the discontent of the multitude. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Our approach to this text will be very simple. It will be twofold. First, we will open the text from the language of the New Testament, and then we will make some observations from it. Look then at the opening words. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying. The sentence begins with an aorist participle that is used in a temporal sense. Having seen. Having seen it. Having seen what? Having witnessed our Lord speaking to Zacchaeus, commanding him to come down, for it behooved our Lord in his house to abide as a guest that day. The multitude watched this scene intently. They were shocked. They were in a state of surprise. This was utterly unheard of. No one would enter the house of a publican, much less the commissioner of taxes. It was a scandal to do so. And so they're going to take great offense at our Lord. They could not believe what they were hearing. Our Lord had transgressed, it seemed to them, all of the niceties and acceptance of their culture. Look at the word all. All murmured, saying. And it's a very strong expression as it is situated in this statement. The entire multitude seemed moved by an immediate, universal, instinctive abhorrence of our Lord's words and action. You have been perhaps in a public meeting, perhaps in a church service, perhaps in some civic meeting of citizens, or at a sporting event, when someone will say something that is outside the box of acceptability. Something is said, something is done, and the whole congregation or the whole assembly of people will suck in their breath, and there's an immediate total reaction on the part of everyone that this was improper. This was wrong. This was scandalous. This is the reaction of the multitude that had thronged our Lord up to this point. There were hundreds, if not thousands, of pilgrims on their way to observe the Passover in Jerusalem. This was the pilgrimage route. They were thronging our Lord. He had healed people on the way. He had preached. He was still, to some people, at the very height of His popularity. All of a sudden, the multitude would turn upon our Lord because they thought that His words and His action were scandalous. We have the citizens of Jericho. Evidently, Zacchaeus held such a high government post as the commissioner of taxes in this, the most productive and important city in Judea, that the pilgrims and the citizens all knew Zacchaeus by sight. Our Lord called him up by name to come down from the tree at his house. And the Greek uses the emphatic position, at thy house, today, I must abide. And they just were shocked at such a thing. To them, it was a scandalous act. All murmured, saying. Did this include the disciples? It might have included most of them. Perhaps Matthew had more knowledge, himself having been a publican and himself having entertained our Lord. Perhaps Matthew would have some grasp of the spiritual implication of what was occurring at that time. Zacchaeus was probably the most infamous or notorious person in Jericho, well known and well hated by the population. This universal reaction gives us some idea of this man's high and prominent position. As we said, it was a scandal to enter a publican's house. Publicans or tax collectors were considered traitors to their own people. The Jewish people were not free. They were subjugated by Roman power. In every town and city of that part of the country, including both Galilee and Judea, were Roman garrisons. The Roman ensign flew over every agora or marketplace and civic center. Roman soldiers stood on the corner. They were the occupying troops of the empire, and they were resented. The publicans gathered taxes and customs from the people, and the people under Rome were heavily taxed. They were traitors to their own people, and they were looked upon as such. And I draw you a picture of this. There was no recourse to such actions as committed by Zacchaeus. He had made his wealth by cheating or overtaxing his own people, the covenant people of God, the Jewish people, the people who prided themselves that they were God's peculiar people. In their eyes, there was no excuse for this. He and his family were not welcomed at synagogue worship. His ill-gotten gain was not accepted in the offerings of God's people. He was entirely cut off from any religious observance or hope. He and his family had no friends among their own countrymen. They were excluded from all religious and social gatherings, and they were avoided in the marketplace. And for the first time in his sordid life, Nicodemus, by our Lord's self-invitation, has his home opened, and he receives our Lord joyfully. By the time Zacchaeus had climbed from that tree and his sandals were on the cobblestone, he was a changed man. A work of grace had been wrought in his heart, and immediately his life begins to evidence that spiritual transformation. This complaint was primarily against our Lord. He was gone to be guest in the house of a man that was a sinner. So reads our English Bible. Look at the words murmured, saying. Murmured is the main verb of that statement, and it is in the imperfect tense. The imperfect tense denotes repetitive or continual action, durative action in the past. The word saying is a present participle. They continued to murmur. They continued to complain. It wasn't simply a momentary thing. All the way back to the house of Zacchaeus, the multitude is complaining vocally, voicing their vehement opposition to our Lord's action. They continued to murmur. They continued to speak out about this. What a scandal! What a tumult! I want you to note how the attitude of the multitude suddenly turned against our Lord from universal adoration to almost universal disapprobation. Such is the nature of religious people. Some are shocked that church members, professing Christians, can change so suddenly from professed love to outright hatred. If we read the Word of God, such actions should not astound us. We are dealing with graceless human nature. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there, as the old spiritual declares. Many professing Christians, many church folk, many church members are graceless individuals, and they turn in a moment of time. There is but a slight hesitation between love and hate. The strong emotions of the multitude hold our Lord in disapprobation. And now the latter part of the text, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Literally, from a sinner, a man entering to be a guest. The word sinner is emphatic, and the word man is emphatic by position in our text. That to a sinful man, emphatically, he went in to be a guest, and that is a culminative emphasis. A sinful man, and yet no one had offered his home to our Lord, but they all found fault with our Lord when he invited himself into the home of a person whom they considered to be a social and religious outcast. Human nature portrayed in very bold letters in this incident. And now for some observations upon our text. First, we note that it is dangerous to be overly judgmental about the sins of others. Everyone in that great multitude our Lord accepted were sinners. They were religious people, but they were sinners nonetheless. Every human being is a sinner. There are unconverted sinners and there are converted sinners. There are unconverted sinners who live under the reigning power of sin, and there are converted sinners who commit acts of sin. But everyone commits sin, and if we are not careful, we will easily condemn in others what we condone in ourselves. We will forget that we ourselves are beset with sinfulness and infirmity, and we in our self-righteousness, because our sins are private and matters of the heart, will easily cast stones at those whose sins come into public knowledge. This reveals our hypocrisy, our self-righteousness, and our pride. My second observation, self-righteousness is a greater barrier than wealth. The multitude objected, but failed to see its own sinfulness. We ought to carefully consider our objections when we observe the work of God and object to its manner or its matter, the way in which it is carried out. It is far easier to judge and condemn than to step up and take responsibility. Oftentimes, well-meaning professing Christians question and even condemn the work of God because it isn't done according to their liking, when indeed they themselves would not lift one finger to help. Human nature being graceless. Not all those who profess the name of Christ exemplify grace. My third observation, why did not someone, anyone, volunteer? Why didn't someone object and declare to the entire multitude that he would have our Lord in his house, not Zacchaeus' house, Master, but my house? I'm a faithful member of the synagogue. I offer all of the sacrifices. I observe all the rituals. Come into the house of a righteous man, not Zacchaeus. He's a sinful man. No one stepped up to take responsibility. I think that's an amazing thing here. It is so easy to complain, so easy to criticize, so easy to condemn, but so difficult to take responsibility and step in to take the slack. No one took corrective action to what they considered to be a scandal. We are looking here, as we do throughout the gospel records, the dark side of human nature, especially religious human nature, which finds it easy to criticize and complain, but rarely, if ever, volunteers to step in and do what is right. My fourth observation, Zacchaeus' sins were open to public view. He was notorious, easily recognizable. His sins were public sins, but heart sins are just as open to God and just as damning. Do we overlook our heart sins to criticize the open sins of others? Do we deal with our heart sins? A consciousness of who and what we are before God should humble us, cause us to be compassionate toward sinners, and realize the awesomeness of the free and sovereign grace of God. We find it on the lips of Job. We find it on the lips of Abraham. They saw themselves before God as mere dust and ashes. They were completely stripped of any thought of self-righteousness or hypocrisy. It is because we have no true, consistent God consciousness that we often lift up ourselves in self-righteousness to condemn others. The fifth observation, the people saw the tax collector. Our Lord saw a sinner in need of salvation. Two entirely different perspectives. One was religious, the other was truly Christian. Do we have a mere religious perspective? If we do, we will become self-righteous. We will become hypocritical. We will become critics, poking our nose into the lives of others. Our Lord saw a sinner in need of salvation. What do we see? Do we see sinners in need of deliverance? Do we see a brother or sister in Christ who needs our love and compassion and understanding? Why are we so ready to condemn when we ought to be more ready to pray, to help, and to encourage? Has God in any way sanctified our human nature? It has been said, and I think sadly and truly, that Christians shoot their wounded. Let a Christian fall. Let a Christian stumble. Let a Christian simply be human. And others pounce upon him with their unjust criticism. During the noon hour and our fellowship today, we were discussing raising chickens. Some of us grew up on chicken farms, or we raised chickens to some degree. Chickens are filthy animals, and they are cannibalistic. They will devour one another. Let a raw place appear on a chicken, and the other chickens get the taste of salt in the blood, and they will consume, leaving nothing but feathers and bones. It is a sad thing when God's professed people act like that. What room there is for compassion, for kindness, for indeed enduring wrong for the Lord's sake and being kind and loving, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. A religious perspective is oftentimes a graceless perspective. Our sixth observation, our Lord knew and understood his immediate conversion. The multitude only thought of his past life and reputation. We must expect to have great opposition when we are converted, especially if we have lived a life of overt sin. Some will never leave us alone, but will constantly remind us of who we were. And most will never realize the reality of conversion, even among Christians. They will never allow us to be free from our past. I draw your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 14 through 17. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Literally, that if one died for all, then all have died. Believers have died in the death of Christ. Our union with Christ means that we were identified in his death. We died to the old life, to who we once were. Our sins have been imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and his righteousness has been imputed unto us. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, we are drawing, as it were, a good and necessary consequence of our union with Christ. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. What does that mean? We have known Christ after the flesh. Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, walking along the shores of Galilee, performing miracles and so, that is not the Jesus we preach. He is now ascended to the Father's right hand. He is now the Lord of glory. He's in a different sphere of activity and power in his exaltation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, brought into union with him, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. It is not John Doe the fornicator, John Doe the dope addict, John Doe the criminal, the thief, the embezzler, John Doe the pornographer, whatever it might have been. He is now John Doe the Christian. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians. He talked about the homosexual prostitutes and the effeminate of society in very graphic terms. And he said, and such were some of you. Were some of you. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified. We don't know any man after the flesh when we bring up the past. When we parade Christian sins before them from their past life, we are denying their union with Christ. The multitude only saw the man that Zacchaeus had been. Our Lord saw a new creation in himself and dealt with him accordingly. And so must we. There is so little forgiveness among the people of God. And we sin when we do not have a truly New Testament gospel perspective. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. His past life is under the blood of Jesus Christ, as are all his sins. We are to love him as a brother and not hold the past against him. And yet there are so many who do. There are so many that bring up the past that they themselves might seem righteous. Our seventh observation, opportunities to evangelize may seem importunate or inconvenient and even contrary to popular expectation. Even some Christians become uncomfortable when one seeks to evangelize in a social setting. This did not deter our Lord. What an inappropriate time should he silently come into Zacchaeus' home. Should he deal with him privately, that might be all right. But in a public place, this was scandal. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it should not be so with us. Our eighth observation, even our Lord was not above the criticism and disapprobation of the multitude. How quickly the attitude of many may be turned from approbation to disapprobation. If we seek to emulate the compassion and concern of the Lord Jesus, we too will be misunderstood and misjudged. Be prepared to be misunderstood. Be prepared to be misjudged. Our ninth observation, spiritually and morally good actions must not be sacrificed because of the presumption of scandal. There are those who would constantly warn us not to stand up and step out for God. Consider your position. Consider what it would mean to a pastor. Consider what this community will think of you. Consider what the family will do. Spiritually and morally good actions must not be sacrificed because of the presumption of scandal. If we fear the multitude, we will accomplish little in the work of God. And finally, Zacchaeus now had a lasting joy, which his riches and power had never given him. Only believers can understand the reality, the glory, and the blessing of true converting grace. Can you remember your conversion experience? Can you remember that for the first time in your life, you felt clean in the presence of God? Your soul was cleansed like the soul of a little child. Naaman, the leper, the commanding general, when he dipped himself 7 times in the river of Jordan, came up, and the 7th time his flesh returned to him as the flesh of a child. Pure, clean from the leprosy. And so it is in converting grace that you can pillow your head that night, having made peace with God through Jesus Christ, with no sin on your conscience, sleep like a baby, and rejoice in the grace of God. That is the experience of Zacchaeus, although it was unbelieved and unperceived by the multitude. This is the work of God. Even this simple statement from the life of Zacchaeus speaks volumes to us. This is the richness and the glory of God's word. Take your place with Zacchaeus. Flee to Jesus Christ. Rest in Him. Disregard the multitude. Disregard your friends. Flee to Christ. Believe on Him and be reconciled unto God. Father, we pray that You would bless these words simply spoken. Glorify Yourself in them. Might the gospel shine forth without a shadow upon it, making the way to Jesus Christ clear. Oh, Father, we pray, save those, convert those, deliver those who are even now estranged from You. Save them for Jesus' sake. Amen.